Amen. Good singing. Psalm 1. Psalms 1. Psalms 1. And I don't really have a great title for this. Not that any of mine are great titles. So I guess it'd be Psalm 1, Part 1. Is what I'm thinking. Psalm 1, Part 1. But sometimes, well, most times, the Lord gives you the message, and then I guess the title is just up to you. That seems to be the way it goes sometimes. So when it's left to me, sometimes it's not a great title. But we'll read Psalms 1 tonight and begin a little bit of a mini series, because there's not many verses in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Lord, as we come before you, thank you once again for this time in your house. And I just ask you to meet with us. Thank you, Lord, for the music. It's already been sung. And I just ask you to lead and guide during this time as your word is open. I ask you to give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We find three things right here, right off the bat in verse 1, that if you don't do these three things, you will be blessed. So many times, sadly, in the lives of Christians, we do things and we don't do things that do not bring about the blessings of God in our life. And I dare say tonight that we all stand at the same place and that we want to be blessed. We do desire God's blessings on our life. The word blessed means enjoying spiritual happiness and the favor of God. So Scripture gives us three things here in verse 1 not to do, and we will enjoy spiritual happiness and the favor of God. Now, we would all desire happiness in our spirit. We think about the fruit of the Spirit being joy. We would all desire to have God's favor on us also. So breaking these down, number one is we see Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the number one is don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So let's define counsel. We looked at this some on, I believe it was Wednesday night or maybe last Sunday night, but we'll define counsel. It means advice, opinion, or instruction given upon request or otherwise for directing the judgment or conduct of another. Opinion given upon deliberation or consultation. So the reason you would not want the ungodly, why you would not want to go to the ungodly for counsel or receive counsel for them as they volunteer it is because counsel is given for a reason. We looked some time ago, I believe it was, about how David valued counsel from God. Counsel is given for directing the judgment or conduct of another. Counsel is meant to steer. And as you just don't want anybody steering your car. You don't want the ungodly steering your life. You don't want the ungodly steering your decision making. Ungodly is defined as wicked, neglecting the fear and worship of God, or violating his commands, sinful, contrary to the divine commands, polluted by wickedness. Now, we would all agree that everything that we do should be solely based on God's word, the leading of the Holy Spirit. We could also add that there is safety found within a multitude of counselors. We could say wise counsel. If you want wise counsel, I believe you can still find it. Now, if you want want someone to agree with you, if you want to look for someone to agree with you, you can still find that too. If there's no one to understand you, therefore help you, you will find no one. And I have found myself at times in all three of these places. One was seeking wise counsel. Two, I've found myself trying to seek out agreeable counsel. So it's not necessarily wise counsel, it's just agreeable counsel. You want somebody who will agree with you. Your mind's already made up what you want, and you want somebody that will agree with you, whereby confirm that for you. Now, also, I've been in the place where I was seeking someone to understand me, citing everyone that misunderstood me as the problem, while I was actually the problem. See, it wasn't that people didn't understand me, it's that they didn't agree with me. Now, I remember as a teenager, and some of you might too, or maybe you're dealing with teenagers or have, and I know I went through a phase where one of my main responses to my mom was, "You don't understand. You don't understand. I'm trying to plead my case about whatever it is, and she ain't having it. She's trying to steer me in another direction. She's trying to counsel me into another direction. And I'm saying, but mom, you don't understand. You don't understand. Now, there was a time in my life, okay, and maybe we've all been there, where there were people in our life that we went to for counsel. And it wasn't that they didn't understand us. Oh, they understood us. They just didn't agree with us. And there's been times where I did not want to accept them as being right and me being wrong. So it was a form of covert blame shifting. I'm the problem, but I can't be the problem. So somebody else has to be. What this all means is you will find, in terms of counsel, what you're looking for. But in terms of counsel from the ungodly, why would we go and get counsel from people that neglect the fear and worship of God? That violate at will his commands, with no regard or fear for him. They're sinful and polluted by wickedness by definition. Polluted by definition means defiled, rendered unclean. So take for an example, if you wanted to be good at something, you don't take counsel from someone who is bad at what you desire to be good at. You just don't do that. The world even understands that. They pattern, even athletes, they patterned their game after people who excelled in the sport, not people who rode the bench for a year and now they're litigating cases. And they didn't go very far in the athletic world. So they patterned themselves after those who have made it. They patterned themselves after those who are doing it. And we can say that where the world gets that, where we get around people who are better than us in an area or areas. We do that. But yet, why do so many Christians go to the world for counsel? It blows my mind at times. Teens have wise parents to consult over dating interests, but they get counsel from ungodly peers. Churchgoers have wisdom and leadership, but get their counsel at the water cooler in the workplace or the lunch table. They get their counsel from the ungodly. And I'm not one of these pastors that'll tell you that a Christian should never seek professional help in the area of counseling. But when you seek professional help, I encourage you to seek out Christian counselors. Seek out perhaps even biblical counselors. Much of the world today, instead of helping people deal with their problems, gives them a quick fix in the form of a pharmaceutical that does not take care of the issue. It just checks the person out psychologically, which is avoidance of the real issue. We don't need to go to the world for counsel. If you want to grow, if you want to be like Christ, find someone that has grown beyond yourself. Find someone that is more like Christ than you. And we all have that in our life. There are people in my life that I know are more godly than I am, who are more spiritual than I am. I know it. I know there are people in my life, and I know that there are pastors around me and pastors that I know of that are closer to God than I am, who have a better prayer life than I do, who are more studied up than I am, who know the Bible better than I do. I'm not trying to learn from people. And now, again, this is not you trying to set yourself who you are above or beneath. You're not trying to judge all of that. You just recognize those who are beyond you. And you find those that are at stages in their walk with God that are beyond you. And you get with those that are beyond you. Not those who may be struggling more than you. Or somebody who is standing at the same place in life as you are. You're finding somebody who is beyond where you are. You got to get counsel from those. I've told folks many a times, whatever sin you'd like to indulge in, there'll be a group out there that will tell you it is okay. That was the hardest thing about working with addicts. That was the hardest thing. Because there was always a group of people out there that told them that the sin that was ruining their life was okay. And it was sad when some of them were even stuck in churches that were like that. And in the addiction ministry, I was never about taking people from other churches that were coming to our addiction program and trying to get them to come to our church. But there were times that I said, if alcohol is your struggle, it's your addiction, and you're trying to get rid of it, and in your church they teach you that it's okay, then maybe you need to go somewhere else. If they're going to perform weddings and have alcohol at them on their church premises, maybe you need to go somewhere else. Maybe you need to go to a church that's going to help you get clean. It's going to help you get sober. That's going to help you do right. But there's a group out there that'll tell you whatever it is, whatever your hang-up may be tonight. I don't know everybody here. Or what the sin is in your life that you struggle with the most. There's a group out there that will tell you it's okay. Moderation is the key word. You can drink in moderation. Tell an alcoholic he can drink in moderation. He'll call you a fool to your face. He can't do it. He don't know how to do it. Don't know how. Don't know how to drink socially. Now you got to make note, this is counsel of the ungodly. Make note of friends that say it's just one or it's not that bad or it's just one time. It is counsel, and it's ungodly counsel, meant to steer you towards what you need to avoid. And remember, counsel is meant to steer. By the way, you can counsel and influence the actions of another by your actions. You know, we counsel people all the time, whether or not we ever open up our mouths or not, we're counseling. Just by our actions, just by what we do, we're counseling people. Some may never tell you to go do it, but if you observe them doing it, they're counseling you to do it. They might as well have. I've received some bad counsel before out in the world from what I heard and from what I saw. I think about beer commercials. That's counsel. Counsel to drink. Telling you it's a good time. You'll have a good time. They're all out there on the beach. They're laughing. They're partying. They're having a good time. Trying to sell you on wickedness. And I tell you what, in terms of the counsel of the ungodly, you don't even have to ask for it. You don't have to ask for it. It's in your face. You leave your house and it's in your face. Again, they don't have to open their mouth, the ungodly. You can just observe their life. And they're counseling you. Trying to sell you on wickedness. But if you want to be blessed, you don't get your counsel from this world. is dangerous. And a turning of the heart, it's not a blink of an eye thing. That's what people don't understand. And I had people ask me, how could you? Yes, your home life was dysfunctional with your dad and stuff like that, single parent home and stuff. But how could you, raised in the Christian school, except for I went to Christian school in the fourth grade, somewhere around there. How could you, after essentially growing up in the Christian school and growing up in church and working on the bus route and singing in the choir, going out on soul winning on Saturdays, working that bus route and help building that bus route up? Some days we had over 100 on that bus route. And it was back in the day where they weren't as particular about some things as they are now. We had 100 kids on a 66-passenger bus, and we was getting them to church. Can't do that no more. Probably shouldn't have done it then, but you can't do that no more. But you think about those victories even as a teenager and being involved in that. And people say, how could you just walk away from it all? Walk away from God. Had the call to preach on your life. You had a principal at the Christian school that loved you enough to take you to look at different Bible colleges as you felt God's leading on your life to go to Bible college. I mean, he took of his own time and his own gas and drove me from Alexandria, Louisiana to Oklahoma City, and then drove me to Hot Springs, Arkansas. I mean, to Oklahoma City, then over to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and then back to Alexandria. He was willing to drive me further up to some of the ones that were further up north. How could you walk away from it all? Because it is. A turning of the heart is not a blink of an eye thing. It happens over time. A turning of the heart is gradual. It's slow. And before you know it, what your heart's door was closed to, it's now open to. And what your heart's door is open to is what it'll receive. And when it receives, our actions and speech and way of life will be put on display of what is within. You know why I'm particularly, even as particular as my mom was about entertainment and what we saw and what went in our ears and what went on in our eyes. Enough things that I did see was appealing enough. That's why I'm particular about my boys and what they see and what they hear and where they go and what they look at. Every time I was exposed to something I never should have been exposed to, it was at somebody else's house whenever my mom wasn't around. And it was because somebody did not have the standards that my mom had for their home. And then things stick with you. The second thing we're not to do is stand in the way of sinners. This is pretty much, you're just standing around socializing. You have no purpose whatsoever. You're not there to be a spiritual witness. You're not there to be a light. You're there to participate. There's a lot of things that I've had to say no to. A lot of places. A lot of groups. I'd love to do more Marine stuff, but I can't. That life's behind me. Marines, they got what they do. Still yet. Grown, way grown, some of them guys I serve with. Still doing the same stuff. Still doing the same nonsense that they were doing back when we were doing it all together. And the older Marines, 60s, 70s, 80s, they still, some of them, a lot of them, still talking the same way they did when they were in service. Rated R. Whatever's past rated R. Still talking about the same stuff. A lot of times still doing the same stuff. I've had to say no. I love to ride motorcycle. But I've had to say no to a lot of associations and getting around different things and invitations to be invited to different things. Had to say no. The word sinner is defined as one that has voluntarily violated the divine law or moral agent who has voluntarily disobeyed any divine precept or neglected any known duty. This speaks to association. So not only are we not to get our counsel from the world, but we're not to stand with them either, which means associate, socialize. This is biblical separation. Come out and be ye separate. And that's the gist of tonight. Is that we go out into the world when we have to. We do what we have to do. We go out. We evangelize while we're there. We retreat back to the safety of our spirit field and spirit-led homes where we can control what we see, control what we hear, control what we do. Then we go out into this world to witness to a lost and dying world. But we don't just go out and chill on the block with them. There are people that I believe are generally nice and cool people, but they're not open to the gospel. They're not receptive. They're not open to the way we have chosen to live our lives. As the Lord has asked of us, commanded of us to live our lives. So I'm not open to being friends with them like that and hanging out with them like that. It's on my terms. I don't want to hear what they got playing. Let's ride in my car. I don't have to say anything about their radio. I don't have to say anything about their music. Let's take mine. It's real easy. You don't have to be offensive. You don't have to be mean to have standards, to have boundaries set about your life. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be unkind. If you'd like some suggestions on how to get out of tight spots without offending people, come talk to me. Let me know what the situation is that you're in. And I'm trying the best I can to let you know the best way as possible to not offend them, to not hurt their feelings, but still maintain your standards about your life. Because you're trying to safeguard yourself. And your family. So why am I not open to hanging out like that? Because they'll rub off on me. It's not because I'm better than them. Lord knows I'm not better than them. Lord knows I'd be right where they were still if it wasn't for them. But I know that they'll rub off on me. It's not because I'm better than them. It's because my Savior don't want me acting like them, acting like I used to act. He saved me from that life. And God knows if I go down there with them and I'm not filled with His Spirit for the purpose of evangelizing, I'm dropping my armor of the Lord. I'm getting comfortable. I'm going to conform to them. And listen, I don't care. I don't care who you are or how strong you think you are. I don't. It doesn't matter. There's been some strong ones that have fallen. Some real strong ones have fallen. And I've always been the one. For me, I've never molded to anybody or anything or any system to a T. I'm my own man. I'm my own individual. Okay? And I never conformed to the world to a T. But the things that I wanted to do that they did rubbed off on me. You wouldn't do it if it wasn't in your heart to do it to begin with. You wanted it. People do rub off on you. Their ideas will rub off on you. Their opinions will rub off on you. Getting comfortable, you'll conform to them instead of His image. As the old saying goes, don't hang around anyone that you would not want to become. This doesn't mean go around and wish you were someone else. What this means is if you don't want to act or speak like someone else or dress like them, then don't hang around them. Because if you do, then after a time, you will be them. And we've got to get back to biblical separation. We've lost our separation when we traded godly people for cool people, when we traded godly clothes for cool clothes, when we traded godly church for cool church, when we traded godly identities for the identities of this world, because the world defines cool, and cool is ever changing, which means people that change when the world changes are ever changing. And after a while, they don't even know who they are. There are people that I love dearly, and it saddens me. They're not walking with God. They're chasing the world. They've got their jargon from the world, their clothes, their music, their looks. It all speaks to the world and not being grounded in Christ. And because they're not grounded in Christ, every move the world makes sends them in that direction. And it's to the point that I don't even know who they are, and I don't think they do either. But one thing we know about God is this: He changes not. We don't stand with sinners because they are sinners. And if we do, we will sin more and not less. You are who you hang around. The old saying, and we've thrown it out the window, the birds of a feather flock together. It is true. It is true. And I've seen it even in churches. You get to know one person real well. You don't have to know everybody else that's running in their group. Birds of a feather flock together. I've seen it time and time again. The third thing we're not to do is sit in the seat of the scornful. Scornful means acting in defiance or disregard. And I know this from my own life. Rebels will find other rebels. And it don't take long to find them. Just listen. Rebels give themselves away. It's a Proverbs calls it a froward speech. Now, we know we got scorners out in the world. They act in defiance and disregard to God, civil authority. But I also want to take it a step further. If a Christian, if a fellow church member is being scornful, don't sit with them either. And you know as well as I do, people get upset with you if you don't buy into the drama with them. It's a hot iron to their conscience because they're called out by your unwillingness to scorn with them. See, scorners feel better in groups. See, scorners know who their fellow scorners are. As soon as they get upset about something, they know exactly the first person they're going to go tell about it because they've done it time and time and time again. But if you want to grow in Christ, then embrace authority. And don't sit with the scornful. When they start scorning over a decision perhaps that was made, maybe they're upset about it, or maybe their feelings are hurt because they may not have been consulted prior. De-escalate the situation. And if it won't de-escalate, the topic won't change, then remove yourself. If you don't, that scorner will have you scorning before long. And I learned this stuff because when I came back to God's house, I was a rebel still. The Lord was still in the process of breaking me. And in God's house, me a rebel, I found other rebels. In church, didn't like authority. In church, but every decision that was made, they wouldn't have made it that way. That was me. I'm just being honest with you. And I was introverted, so I didn't say it. I held it inside. There was only one thing that I went to the pastor about at the church that I was in. And that's because there was a nun member who was coming to the church that owned a bar. And people got upset about it, that the person was coming to church because they owned a bar. And then the pastor asked them to quit coming. And I found out about it. And I got upset about it, and I went to his office because they weren't members. They're just a visitor. Just a visitor. Not members. Not singing in the choir. Not teaching class. Just non-members. They're just visiting. So I didn't like that. And I said something to him about that. In my mind, what if they get saved and then they go shut the thing down? I mean, I just got a God-sized picture of this thing. they come to know Christ and, man, they start growing in the Lord. Then they say, man, I can't do this no more. Then they sell it. Up in Mansfield, it made headlines. There was two establishments of immorality. We'll just call it that, where people go and y'all get the idea here. But the owners got saved and shut them down. See, God can do that if we give him the opportunity. Now, membership, that's one thing. I get that. I'm 100% on that. But visitors, give them opportunity to get saved. Give them opportunity for the Lord to turn their life around. He can do it. I believe he can do it. But that was the only thing I went to the pastor about. But the things in my heart was miles long. But the Lord had to do a work in my heart. And you know what? Before the Lord ever put me into the pastorate, I had to learn to follow. Before I could lead, I had to learn to follow. And the Lord had to break me to be able to follow, to be able to follow authority, to be able to follow leadership in my life. Up until that point, I had bucked every authority that I ever had, but bucked all the leadership that I'd ever had in my heart. But it was revealed in my actions. I wouldn't just tell them this, that, and the other. I just wouldn't do what they told me. And then they would find out that I didn't do what they told me. And then I got in trouble because I didn't do what they told me. And that's how they ended up knowing that I didn't like what they said. It was more through my actions than my speech. And sometimes it is our actions that give us away. We're not doing something. But again, the scorner will have you scorning before long. They'll bring you down low to the place where they are. So we have the three things not to do and we'll be blessed. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now we have two things to do, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we are to delight in the law of the Lord. Delight means a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction of mind. So his delight's in the law of the Lord. And secondly, we are to meditate day and night. The word meditate means to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind, appropriately but not exclusively use a pious contemplation or a consideration of great truths of religion. You see, for many years, and it's one of the things that I struggle with, even amongst independent Baptists, is that for a long time, we've taught to read the Bible, 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 read the Bible every day. And I'm 100% for reading the Bible. That's the first step to knowing the Bible, first step to learning the Bible. But you cannot just stop right there. You've got to continue on with it. You've got to follow through with it. We've not emphasized meditation on the Word enough. We're to think on it all day and all night. But what we've done, okay, we've read our chapter for the day. We've read our two chapters for the day. Now I'm going to go on. I'm not meditating on it. I didn't study it out. I didn't take the time to study it out. I didn't take the time to define the words that I didn't know so that I actually know what I just read. And I know the meaning of what I just read so that I can apply what I just read to my heart and life. If we're not careful, and at times we have, even amongst independent fundamental Baptists, we have created a check-in-the-box Christianity. Check, 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 check. Okay, I'm good Christian now. But that's not the way it goes. You can check your boxes all day long. It does not mean you have a walk with God. We haven't emphasized meditation on the Word enough. We're to think on it all day and all night, dwell on it all day and all night. Read it so many times, and then it stays. So many times we read it, but yet it stays within the four walls that we read it. It doesn't come with us. We need to study. We need to dive in. We need to dissect. We need to define. It's not good, not just good enough to read it, but we need to know what it means. Now, if it was good enough to just read it, if that was the case, then again, it's a check mark on your Bible reading plan, but it hasn't changed your heart. And I know that's radical, so to speak, and it twists people's minds. And when I say, because we've been taught, if you read it, you're right with God. That's all it takes. Read it, and you're right with God. But that's only partially true. You've got to take what you read, and you got to apply it to your heart and life. If you don't, it's just knowledge. And what does knowledge do? Knowledge, it puffeth up. You sit back and you say, oh, all this Bible I know. Yeah, but you're not spiritual. You're not godly. You can go lecture students on the Bible. You can go teach in the Bible in a seminary or what. What's his name? His name slips me now, but he used to call seminaries cemeteries. And it's sad, but that is where a lot of young men that had a lot of fervor and vigor about them and just on fire for God went and died. Many Christians have looked up after years of reading the Bible and know the Bible, but they do not know the God of the Bible. It would blow your mind. It would blow your mind. The amount of people, when we got to Caesarea, and it was no fault of the pastor before, the amount of people who came up to me and said, I've been saved 30 years, and I've never had a relationship with God. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I read my Bible, and I pray, and I come to church, but I've never had a walk with God where I am fellowshipping with Him day in and day out. Yes, there's going to be things that interfere with our abiding, but that's foreign to me. I had another man, he said, you mean the Holy Spirit actually speaks to you? What is that? What is that like? But tragically, this has happened. And at times it even plagues our churches. And that's why the Bride of Christ needs revival. Because we've been checking boxes for too long. We've been falling into this legalistic stuff for too long. Do this, do this, do this, and you're right with God. No. We got a bunch of people doing stuff and not right with God. We got a bunch of people not doing stuff but not right with God. Some of them not even saved. Put the cart before the horse. It's because of Christ we do these things. Even if you go out and apply the do's and the don'ts of this message tonight in Psalm 1, it began with Christ. Yes. It's from His Word. It's His commands of things to do and not to do. And it's only from your relationship with Him that you'd ever be able to come through on these do's and don'ts. See, when I worked out in the secular world, I knew what the CEO expected. I had a manual, but I wouldn't recognize him on the street. I'd never met him. Didn't know him personally. I think of even husbands and wives. I know couples who know each other well enough not to cross any lines of the other's expectations, but they have no relationship. They're doing what the other likes. They're not doing what the other don't like, but they have no relationship. I remind us tonight that we need to know God, not just what He expects, but we got to know Him personally. In a close and intimate kind of way. And this comes from not only reading, but meditating on the Word. I'm not perfect at it. And as I've said many times, I'm not a preacher because I am perfect at practicing what the Lord's given me to preach. My wife picks on me sometimes, and she is picking. Don't nobody get offended, but she is picking. Sometimes I'll slip up on one of my messages no sooner than I get to the house. She'll say, you know, I heard a message one time, not too long ago, actually. Hey, I'm trying to live up to it myself. But I'm not perfect at meditation. Get to reading on the Bible and studying on it. And I love it. When I get in the Word, the Lord gives me something, and then I'm just chewing on that all day. That's the idea there. I'm not perfect at meditation, but it's meditating on God's Word that allows it to be absorbed into the places that it needs to go. And you know what? If you don't get the passage, I invite you to go back to it. Maybe the next day, go back to it. See, some people that's just trying to get done, they're not going to do that because they're just trying to get done. But I tell people, you want to understand the Word. You want to understand it. So what, you read it, but you don't know what it is. You don't know what it says. What can you do with it? What can you do with it outside of know it? You want it to absorb into the places that it needs to go, in the heart, in the mind, that ultimately leads to a changed life. I believe if we conformed, all of us, myself included, if we conformed to just a fraction of the Bible that we had stored up here, oh my goodness, things would be so much different. This would be a different church. Not just here. The Bride of Christ as a whole would be different. Because we were applying it. We were conforming to the Word. We weren't just reading the standard. We weren't just reading what God expects. But we were applying it to our hearts and life. We were actually conforming to it, which is what the Bible's for. It's not just for information, but it's for transformation. But again, information leads to transformation. It's hard to apply what you never heard of. So read. It's hard to understand what you're just reading. So study. It's hard to remember what you just read and study. So meditate. Meditate on it. So this week we looked at the three don'ts and the two do's. Next week we'll look at, not next week, but coming up we'll look at the results of heeding these principles in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You see that emphasis on fruit, but also timely fruit in his season, when we're supposed to be producing that fruit. His leaf also shall not wither. You're not dying there, spiritually withering away. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We're going to look at that here for too much longer. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time.